Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Well, good morning. It is always such a privilege to be able to preach to the entire church. If you're visiting or maybe you don't have students in student ministry yet, my name's Brian. I have the greatest joy in the world of being the student minister here at Dawson, and it is always such a gift to be able to be in front of all of you. So this week's actually a pretty big week in the life of student ministry. On Friday, we are bringing a pretty big crew of students and parents to Breakaway out in Panama City Beach, so please be praying for that. One of the things I really love about our students is that they are serving students. They love to serve. And they're always looking for more ways to get plugged in all summer long. They are the camp counselors for every camp we do that's not for them. And they're always doing more and more. And so one of the harder parts about my job is to get our students to pause and to rest and to take moments of quietness where they can hear from God. And when we look at the life of Christ, that's exactly what we see. We see Jesus retreat often to be rejuvenated by his Father. And that's one of the reasons I love Breakaway, is because they get to break away from the chaos of their normal life. They get to break away from their phones, and they get time to pause and let the Holy Spirit search their hearts. And the Holy Spirit reminds them that following Christ is not this dutiful obligation, but it is a joy to know God and be known by him, which conveniently leads into what we are talking about today. So all summer long, Pastor David has been walking us through various psalms, and we're continuing on that series today in Psalm 1. So if you would, open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 1. That is the first one. And we're just going to be in the first two verses, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. So read it with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So when we get to a passage like Psalm 1, where it begins by saying, blessed is the man, we really have to ask ourselves, what does the word blessed really mean? I've heard a lot of definitions throughout the years. So your students can tell you that I'm not a huge fan of social media. I don't praise it very often. I don't have it on my phone. I haven't posted in years, besides student ministry things. But social media is really important in our world. Our world really values it. And so where it does become handy is figuring out what our culture values. It's figuring out how people think about certain things in today's age. And so if you were to go on Instagram and type in the word blessed, you would see 153 million posts come up about what people think are blessings in their life. And this is going to range from pictures of house renovations, to babies being born, to getting a puppy, to eating lunch out of their favorite spot. It really is all over the board. And so there's a few definitions that I think would be helpful to articulate today. I think some people in our culture would say that blessing is really prosperity. It really pertains to money and possessions. So when you get a big raise, you're blessed. And when you get a new car or the new iPhone, we're really blessed. There's a newer definition that was really stemmed from my generation, that blessing is really being in charge of your destiny. That you're blessed if you can do what you want to do and you can be who you want to be. That being blessed is you creating your own self-image. That one sounds a little more heretical, because it is. And then we finally get into this third definition that floats around Christian circles, where it says that you're blessed if good things happen to you. You're blessed if your life is comfortable. So this is when you get the acceptance letter into the college you've always wanted. This is when you get offered that big job promotion that you've been longing for, that when you have a loved one who's sick and you pray for them and they miraculously recover, that we consider ourselves blessed. But as Christians, we have to let the Bible define Bible words. And in the Bible, the opposite of blessing, it's cursing. So what does it mean when all those things we think are blessings don't happen? And what happens when you don't get the job promotion and you actually get laid off? What happens when you have the sick to loved one and they don't get better? Are we then cursed? No, of course not. So even our Christian definition of the word blessed is not very biblical, which brings us back to the Bible, to define Bible words. So in the Bible, the word blessed is used 535 times, and 111 of those times are in the Psalms. So the Psalms offer a really, really great place for us to find a full context of what God means when he says the word blessed. And so if we could just look at a few more examples. We've had Psalm 1 read to us, but let's look at a few other examples in the Psalms that use the word blessed. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go quickly. So Psalm 2:12 says this: blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then Psalm 40, verse 4 says, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust. So in the context of Psalms, we see that a blessed person is someone who takes refuge in the Lord, someone whose sins are forgiven by the Lord, someone whose God is the Lord, someone who trusts in the Lord. Do you see a theme here that in the Bible, blessing is directly tied to God? So no God, no blessing. That Hebrew word for blessed, it literally translates to happiness. So it's talking about happiness from God. We have another word in the Bible for that. It's called joy. So we can conclude that biblical blessing, it does not come from good external circumstances, but it comes from a good internal relationship. God with us. And that produces this divine happiness that we call joy. So, in other words, being blessed is enjoying Christ. Being blessed is enjoying Jesus. So how do we get that? How do we get the blessed life? How do we live a life enjoying Christ? Well, in Psalm 1, David says two things. And the first is this, that enjoying Jesus, it begins by saying no to this world. Enjoying Jesus begins by saying no to this world. Look at verse 1 again. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That we begin with these three negative statements. That if you want to be blessed, if you want to enjoy Jesus, don't do that, and definitely don't do that. That the blessed life, it begins by saying no. And notice what we're told to say no to. There's this progressive picture that David gives of someone who's walking with the wicked and then standing with the sinners and then sitting with the scoffers. So about 2.5 years ago, Kendall and I bought our first house, which was great timing because it's before everything skyrocketed. And the problem was when we moved in, we had spent all our money on the house and then we had no money to furnish it. So it was a very empty house for a long time. We've been randomly buying pieces of furniture over the years. But one of the things we wanted quickly were dining chairs. And so dining chairs aren't really something that you can just buy online. You can see the design online, but a chair is something you need to sit in, especially for the price of dining chairs. So we would spend a lot of our weekends going to stores, and we would just kind of walk in and wander around until a chair caught our eye. And we'd walk over to that chair if we liked it, and we'd look at the price tag, we'd feel the material, look at the design. And if we were really serious about buying the chair, we would actually sit in it and experience what a far overpriced chair had to offer. And all dining chairs are far too expensive, and they need to be cheaper. But we eventually bought some chairs. And this is exactly what Psalm 1 is telling us not to do with our spiritual life. So blessed is the person who does not shop around for what pleases them, or stops to consider the ways of this world, or falls into the temptation and partakes in sin. What David is describing here in verse 1 is something that we are all far too familiar with, and is the slippery slope of sin. So let's take a closer look into these three warnings that David gives us. The first one is this: walking in the counsel of the wicked. So if we think of the word walking, think of it as carelessly wandering without a care in the world. And the word wicked, this is just the general Hebrew word for ungodly things, for evil, so bad stuff. So think of walking in the counsel of the wicked. This is describing the person who carelessly explores ungodly advice. You're not trying to sin, but you're also not trying not to sin. You haven't set up those healthy guardrails to keep you from seeing and experiencing things that will most certainly make you sin eventually. This is describing the person who isn't necessarily doing sinful things, but they are definitely being unwise. They're playing with fire, that they are in the places that they should not be. The second warning is standing in the way of sinners. So we move from walking to standing. That means that you have intentionally stopped to observe and consider something. And again, it progresses from the word wicked to sinners. And sinners are people who are purposefully sinning. They know what they're doing. So standing in the way of sinners will be describing the person who is intentionally present when others sin against God. And even though you're not committing the sin, you like to be around the sin, you don't partake at the parties, but you like to be at the parties. And I think most of you in the sanctuary probably are not in the party scene, most of you. But I would say in 2024, this second warning that David gives us probably pertains even more so to the entertainment that we consume. So ask yourself this, is your favorite song really catchy but really inappropriate? Do you often listen to music that has a lot of vulgar language? You're not saying it, you're not singing along to it, but you do like listening to it. Do you find yourself longing to watch movies and TV shows that have graphic violence and a lot of sexual content? Do you cringe at what's on the screen? Do you look away, or do you long for it? Do you enjoy it? Do you seek out entertainment that has those things in it? And the third warning David gives us is sitting in the seat of scoffers. So sitting means that you liked what you saw, and you went ahead and took a seat at the table. You have moved from watching to participating. And again, it progresses from the word sinner to scoffer. Now, a scoffer is not just someone who sins, but they're proud of it. They're proud of their sin. So sitting in the seat of scoffers is describing the person who fully participates in sin and is proud of it. Now, maybe for you, you're saying, I'm not proud of my sin, but maybe you just stopped caring. And maybe you've become numb to your sin, numb to the presence of God, and maybe even a little bitter towards his word, towards his instruction. Maybe you think there's certain parts of this book that are far outdated and unhelpful. Listen, Satan knows how to make a good thing bad. He doesn't need you to go off the deep end to become useful for him. He just needs to distract you enough where you forget what really matters. And the way he does that is he does it slowly. Growing up, my dad would always say that the best way to boil a frog is to slowly turn up the temperature so they don't even know they're being cooked. That probably reveals a little bit too much about what my dad grew up like, and everything you're imagining is probably very true. In these verses, it really describes that how easy it is to slip into sin. So for some of us, we need to examine our relationship to social media. We innocently but mindlessly scroll often until we unintentionally see a picture or a video that makes us sin, whether that be pride or lust or comparison or jealousy. And then eventually you find yourself going to social media on purpose to experience those things. That's walking, standing, and then sitting in sin. Some of us need to examine our relationship to achievement. You set out to be the best employee you can be, the best student you can be, the best athlete you can be, but you did so without guardrails. And so to get that promotion, to get straight A's, to win that championship game, you find yourself having to spend a lot of time working really, really hard. And at first you loved what you were doing, but now you've wrapped your entire worth up in that thing. And achievement has become an idol. That is walking and standing and sitting in sin. A really practical guardrail for all of us to avoid becoming numb to our sin, becoming proud of our sin, is to surround yourself with godly people. Godly people who are not going to constantly lead you astray, and who are going to love you enough to call you out when you do wander, and who are going to love you enough to pick you up when you do fall. And blessed is the one who can say no, who can set healthy, realistic guardrails so they don't seek ungodly advice and are surrounded by ungodly things and do ungodly acts. That in joining Jesus, it begins by saying no to this world's empty imitations of God's good gifts. David is saying, don't settle for sin. That Christ has something so much more for you. Which leads us to our last point, which is this. That enjoying Jesus begins by saying yes to his word. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So David gives these two words that are supposed to describe our relationship with God's word, to delight in God's word and to meditate in God's word. So delighting is not this dutiful obligation that I have to go to the gym to stay healthy, but I hate lifting weights. I have to eat my veggies because they're healthy, but they're gross. That's not delighting. Delighting, it shows that you know that something is not just valuable, but it is also desirable. The Hebrew word for delight actually means joy. So in other words, that you can't enjoy Jesus without knowing him. And to know him, you have to have a relationship. And how do you have a relationship with someone? You speak to them and they speak back to you. You have to have these conversations. Well, in the same way, the way we know God is we talk to him through prayer and he speaks to us through his word. You know, I have so many conversations with students who are very, sorry, his microphone's misbehaving. Conversations with students who are really kind of distraught because they don't have this depth in their relationship with Christ, that they are not yet enjoying Jesus. And so when I ask them to describe what their relationship with Jesus looks like, they often tell me that they pray all the time, and that they go to church. But rarely do they say they open up God's word outside of Sunday or Wednesday. And the reality is if we pray all the time but we never read scripture, that's a one-sided relationship. It's like you're on the phone with God but you've muted him and now you're upset that he's not talking, but it's because you're not letting him. And church, for some reason, in all of God's infinite wisdom, he chose the Bible, a book, to be the primary way he communicates to us. I would have preferred a FaceTime call each night. I would have preferred a phone call, anything other than a book. But he chose a book to speak to us. And if we take this book out of our life, how do you expect to know him? You can be around him, you can know about him, but you can't know him until you open up this book. So we've established that God's word is valuable, but really the question is, do you desire it? Remember, that's what delighting is. It's finding something as valuable and desirable. I think we all know that we need to hear from God, but do you want to hear from God? I really think that's the harder part about delighting, because we know that this book is not always fun to read. We know that, yes, there are deeply encouraging parts and passages in this book, but there's also deeply convicting passages in this book. And David, in this psalm, he is calling us to find joy, not just in the encouraging parts of Scripture, but also in the sanctifying parts of Scripture. And that takes time. It takes time for God to change what our heart longs for, which I think is why David then calls us to meditate in God's word, to spend a lot of time in it. Most of us know that Eastern meditation, it's all about emptying yourself, but Christian meditation is different. It's all about filling yourself. I had a Hebrew professor when I was at Sanford named Dr. Leonard. Don't tell him, but he was my favorite professor. And he would teach us about this word meditate. And every time he brought it up, he would give the exact same example. So he would talk about it as if you had a cup and you filled your cup too full. And with every step you took, a little bit spilled out. Well, in the same way that when you meditate on God's word, everyone who encounters you should also encounter the word of God spilling out of you with every step you take, because you are overflowing with God's word. Blessed is the man who loves to hear the voice of his father and hides his words in his heart. John Piper is a wonderful pastor, and he has this YouTube series called Look at the Book. And he takes a passage of scripture, and I'm guessing on an iPad, he draws all over it, and he breaks down the verses and the words and cross-references in Greek and Hebrew, and I'm a very visual learner, and so it's really helpful. And about 6 years ago, he did a couple of those videos on Psalm 1, and in it, he pointed out something that I had never really noticed before. He said that normally, with contrasting statements in Hebrew poetry, it would be written in a parallel format. So the daytime is bright, the nighttime is dark, right? But that's not what we get here in Psalm 1. That's not what verse 1 and 2 look like. Verse 2 does not say, but blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the good and stands in the way of the righteous and sits in the seat of the gracious. That's not what he says. David is very intentional with the language he uses. He shifts his language from walking, standing, sitting in verse 1 to delighting in verse 2. He's moving from external actions to an internal change. That what makes you blessed, it's not your behavior. It's not what you do. Instead, it is the transformation of your heart that you get to know God and be known by him, that you get to love God and be loved by him. And God is not in the business of behavior change. He is far more concerned about your heart. So church, my question for you this morning is, do you simply honor God through your actions, or has your heart been transformed to delight in Christ?
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit DawsonChurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.